Well, this is our final week looking at how we can choose to have an attitude of gratitude. Next week, as I mentioned earlier, we're having a new sermon series. This one, we're going to look at the gospel. If your neighbor or your child or your relative asked you, what is the gospel, what would your answer be? And how deep would that answer be? What has God done in your life? And how can you articulate that if asked? But this week, we are finally landing the plane on the Christmas story. The final pieces of your nativity set are set to arrive just as you've probably put them away. The wise men from the east are finally arriving. And I've mentioned this before, but I'm going to keep beating this drum until I finally prevail. If you have a nativity set, and if it comes with the wise men, keep in mind that they didn't get there until almost 2 years after Jesus was born. That's why Herod, in our text today, orders the boys under two to be killed. That was the age. So if you put out your wise men and your nativity set, at least do this for me. Put them over to the side so they're on the way. And then we're okay. Just humor me on this, please. This is my Christmas pet peeve. And who were these wise men from the east? Well, we don't really know. Some say they were Persians. Some say they were Medes who had been conquered by the Persians, and then eventually they evolved into astrologers and advisors to the king, kind of like in the Old Testament, Daniel, how he becomes an advisor to the king. When Marco Polo journeyed through Persian territory on his journey to China, he actually found a village that claimed they were the origin place for the journey of these three wise men from the east. But really, and I quote my New Testament professor on this, we don't know. We do know that they were similar to many other wise and learned people of the time. They studied the stars for signs from the gods about the present and the future. We will hear more about this later, but suffice it to say, they were big believers in astrology. And without further ado, Matthew chapter 2. If you are able, please stand for the reading from the gospel. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for this child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I also may go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its arising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They knelt down and paid him homage. Then opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. This is the word of the Lord, so thanks be to God. You may be seated. I will take eating advice from him whenever he can beat me in a fight. That was my dad's internal response whenever the doctor told him to change his diet or his behavior and be healthier. To my dad's credit, he was in decent shape heading into retirement, even if he had a couple of hamburgers a week. So until his doctor could take him in a fight, he wouldn't take eating advice from him. But as he entered retirement, he got just a routine heart check, and they found something. Had no symptoms, but deadly consequences. They called it the widowmaker. The best course of action: exercise more and change your diet. This time, my dad didn't size up the doctors in the room to see if any of them could handle him in fisticuffs. This time, he listened because he was motivated. My dad's vegetable repertoire has increased 17,000%, I believe, though I think my mom only tells him about half of the veggies in the larger dishes. That will be our little secret. Now, why didn't he change his diet and exercise more the first time his doctor told him to? I mean, all of you do everything your doctor tells you to the very first time, right? It wasn't due to a lack of knowledge. It wasn't due to a lack of ability. It was simply due to a lack of motivation. Once the proper motivation was supplied, presto changeo. So what does it take to motivate you in your health? What does it take to motivate you with your family or your relationships? What does it take to motivate you with your faith? What does it take to motivate you? As I mentioned before, the wise men from the East, the Magi, were experts in astrology. And the basic concept of astrology is that the configuration of the stars at your birth have a strong influence on your destiny. Usually, the motion of the stars is pretty predictable, especially if you have a good track record of keeping records of their motions. So whenever something new and unexpected appeared in the sky, it signaled something important to the astrologers. The location of the new star was interpreted by them as a message from the gods. And so a special person with a special destiny needed a special act by the gods to send a new object in the night sky to portend that special person's destiny. For example, if a new object in the sky appeared next to Jupiter, it might imply a new king. If a new object appeared next to Mars, it might portend a mighty warrior being born. And so again, the basic idea is that the person being born is so special that the gods themselves moved celestial objects to mark the occasion. Some people smoke a cigar at a birth. Some people put, you know, blue or pink ribbons on their lawn to mark a birth. Some people have, you know, deities move celestial objects when they're born. It's whatever floats your boat. But that's not all. Archaeologists have found writings from nations all around the Mediterranean and its environs. And around this time, we know that the wise men in the Middle East were expecting a savior to be born. The Egyptians were expecting the savior of the world to be born soon. The Greeks were expecting the savior of the world to be born soon. The Romans were expecting the savior of the world to be born soon. In fact, some of them thought Caesar Augustus was that savior. And so that's the motivation for the Magi, to journey from Persia, to cross a desert and give gifts to this new baby. Everyone was expecting a savior to be born soon. So maybe this baby was going to be something special. This baby had a destiny, maybe the ultimate destiny. And they wanted it on the ground floor. Side note here, and I will warn you, this is one of my theories that has literally no backing in the Bible at all. So take this with several scoops of salt. But the Magi were probably employed by the Persian king, and the gap between employed and enslaved was rather narrow in their case. So perhaps, they crossed the desert to try to offer their services to this new king with a destiny. Maybe they wanted a new employer. They did not get their new patron, but they did get to meet the savior of the world. So I guess it's a win-some, lose-some kind of deal for them. But you know what one of the most annoying parts of parenting is? Anyone here ever been a parent? We got a few. So I bet you might be able to identify with this. Your kids may have done this to you once or twice. One of the most annoying parts of parenting is when you say something to your kids and nothing. No response. It is as if you had not spoken or did not exist or both. And my kids aren't even teenagers yet, so I got more coming. If the birth of Jesus is a message from God, if the birth of Jesus is a love letter from God, what is our response? Ignoring the message is a response, but it's a pretty annoying one. What are some other responses? In our text today, we see some responses. The Magi had this definite response, I will follow where God leads me. That was their response. Even if it's across a desert, even if I have to part with my gold, with my frankincense, with my myrrh, even if I have to trick the Roman governor to escape safely, I will follow where God leads me. That was their response. Where is God leading you? What journey or decision might God be leading you toward? Now, the Jewish scholars in our text today had a very different response. Their response was like this. Imagine two people. The first person says this: "Did you know that Meghan Merkel is pregnant? Oh my goodness, another royal baby, and she just posted about the due date. Isn't that exciting?" Person two: "Meh." That's what the Jewish scholars did. I mean, these magi just crossed 2 years worth of desert to find this baby, and the scholars can tell them what city he was in, but meh. They didn't even bother to go with the magi to see if they were right. They couldn't be. This was only 6 miles. 6 miles journey from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. They couldn't even be bothered to walk 6 miles. You know, maybe these people are right. Maybe we should like check it out. Maybe we know where he is. Nope, we'll just tell them and do nothing ourselves. So their response was, "I will learn about God, but I will not act on my knowledge." They knew all the little details about their Bible, but that knowledge never journeyed from their head to their hearts or their hands or their feet. It just stagnated like a scummy pond. How much have you learned about God or Jesus or the Holy Spirit, and how much have you put it into practice? How much have you given the meh response to God? If you keep reading the next few verses after what we read today, Herod, his response is to try to kill Jesus by killing all the boys in the city who are less than 2 years old. That's a bit intense, so let's dial that knob back a little bit for us. Herod's response to the birth of Jesus is, "I will overcome God's threatening plan. I will overcome God's threatening plan." Have you ever held back parts of your life? Those parts are apart from your faith because you're afraid that God's plan will lead you where you do not want to go. Do you have some exceptions in your life carved out where Jesus' teachings are really nice over here, but right here, not so much? That's opposing God's plan. Same thing as Herod, although admittedly with less killing. If you rewind to the birth of Jesus, there are two other responses from Mary and Joseph. If you remember, we heard that Mary's response is that she treasured the things that God is doing in her heart. She treasured what God is doing in her heart. She noticed, she appreciated and treasured what God was doing. So how is your God-dar? How good are you at noticing and appreciating and treasuring what God is doing in your midst? That is another response to the birth of Jesus. And finally, Joseph is told by an angel to keep Mary as his wife, that Jesus is from God, and his response is, "I will do what God tells me to do." He was fine taking God's orders. Has God ever given you marching orders? Did you march? Or did you run away? Or did you delay? One of my former students is a fellow technology geek, and so we've stayed in touch over the years, given our mutual affection for such things, and we update each other on our projects. But a few years ago, he developed a major health concern. He had to drop out of college. He thought this would just be like one or two semesters. That was years ago, and he has not ever been able to return. He can barely leave his house. He actually just checked in with me a few weeks ago to see, you know, how's Charlie doing? How can I be praying for him? He shared with me his concern for a relative's waning faith, sent me pictures of his latest projects, told me how he was video chatting with people even though he couldn't leave his house. And it struck me that, you know, many people in his situation, you know, being a college-age kid stuck in your house, unable to leave for years, many people would feel defeated. He responded with hope. Many people would blame God. He responded by relying on his faith for that hope. Many people would give up their dreams. He responded by choosing new dreams that he could still do from his house. And that, sisters and brothers, is a faithful response to Jesus. The Magi responded with, "I will follow where God leads me." The Jewish scholars responded with, "I will learn about God, but I won't act on my knowledge." Herod responded with, "I will oppose God's threatening plan." Mary responded with, "I will treasure what God is doing in my heart." Joseph responded with, "I will do what God tells me to do." And my former student responded with, "I will rely on my faith." How will you respond to the birth of Christ? Amen.